have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KBKM and Elation Radio. Even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music. KBKM and Elation Radio. And here's your host.
Hello, my name is Glenda Johnson, better known as G. Johnson. When I'm not busy, I like tuning in to Elations Radio on Saturday nights with Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow, Jr., where the topic of discussion is making marriage meaningful. It appeals to the saved and the unsaved. It's for couples who are married, couples who are thinking about marriage, and for those who are divorced yet considering remarriage. Now, this discussion, Making Marriage Meaningful, is the most explicit, authentic relationship talk live here on Elations Radio. So save the date and time on your calendar. We look forward to hearing and seeing from you at 10 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 9 o'clock p.m. Central. So tune in to the broadcast and be blessed. Amen.
Welcome to Making Marriage Meaningful. This is your host, Apostle Irvin Whitlow.
I'm trying to get ready. I'm trying to get ready. And to get ready.
Sometimes I wonder how long can the world continue to stand with brother killing brother, no love in this land.
But the natural truth is
one command for us to love our fellow man. Yet we choose hatred and guns, brothers killing brothers and fathers killing sons. Thought I walk by faith and not by sight. Stay on our knees until our brothers get it right. One day we all will see the light. We all will see the light. Yeah. Make no mistake about it. The Lord is coming. Yeah.
Jesus is coming back.
No man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man shall appear. In the middle of the night, middle of the night, yeah. So you got to keep your lamp always. Keep your lamp coming.
Burn up bright. Get ready.
Stay ready.
Stay ready.
Oh. Get ready.
Stay ready. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Get ready.
All right, let me try this again. Amen. God bless you. Let's try this again. Amen. Don't let them catch you with your work undone. You got to be ready. Hey, y'all. Welcome to Making Marriage Meaningful. This is your host, Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow, Jr., and we are excited to be with you on tonight to discuss some things with you. Let me put this out there. I am not a relationship expert. I just share things based upon relationships that I've been in and out of for the past 25-plus years. some good relationship, some bad relationship, failed relationship, even marriage and things like that, been through it. And I've learned some things that I believe that if I share it with you, it will help you along the way. That's what I'm here for. So I just wanted to put that disclaimer out there that I'm not a relationship expert. I just share based upon what the Lord has shared with me. The other thing I want you to understand is that this conversation, it is real. We talk about real issues. And in talking about real issues, the conversation is raw. We're not going to sugarcoat. It's going to be very bare truth, naked truth. It's that simple. And most of all, it is relevant. You'll be able to identify with the things that we share with you. All right? That's what we're all about. I don't do it by myself. I have a panel of people who join me, and I want to share them with you so we can get into this conversation and go somewhere tonight to help you make your marriage meaningful. All right? Let's see who's here tonight. Apostle Vincent L. Smith, are you with us tonight?
This song is for you. But you. Well, praise the Lord, man. What's going on? What's happening? What it is, what it was, what it's going to be. Let's get in this making marriage meaningful and help somebody.
Amen. Amen. Thank God for you. I don't believe he's here tonight because I know that he's doing mission work in another country. I'm talking about Bishop-elect Ernest E. Richard Jr. You're not here, are you, sir? All right, I just wanted to check, make sure I didn't miss anything. All right, I do believe that we have Lady G. Johnson with us tonight. Are you here, woman of God?
Praise the Lord. I am here. Hallelujah. Let's get started. Amen.
Amen. Glad to have you. Thank you for joining us tonight. Grateful for you. Grateful to you. Amen. I know that brother and sister Otis are here with us tonight. Otis Gabriel, we've been looking for you tonight. Are y'all here? Wow. They're not here? That's surprising. Well, that's good. We're going to have a good conversation. Amen. And we're going to look forward to what the Lord is going to share with us. Amen. We have a couple of our panelists who are not here, but we're going to still look to have a good conversation. In Jesus' name. All right. Apostle Smith, if you'd be so kind as to lead us in a word of prayer.
Precious Father, Lord, we thank you tonight as we have come through this day, and then, Lord, you have now brought us to this hour of making marriage meaningful. Let your spirit and your power take over in this podcast time as we deal with issues that are part of everyday couple life. Lord God, in no matter what facet that is, Lord God, we pray that the words that we speak will minister and make spiritual and natural sense to each person's situation. Lead us and guide us, and Father, we will praise you. We will bless you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen, and amen. Our scripture reading comes from Genesis, the third chapter. We will be looking at the first through the 13th verses. It says these words, "The serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman, 'Do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'Not at all. We can eat from the trees in the garden. It's only about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't eat from it, don't even touch it, or you'll die.' The serpent told the woman, you won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil. When the woman saw that the tree looked like good eating and realized what she would get out of it, she'd know everything. She took and ate the fruit and then gave some to her husband, and he ate. Immediately, the two of them did see what's really going on, saw themselves naked. They sewed fig leaves together and makeshift cloths or clothes for themselves. And when they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden, hid from God. God called to the man, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid." God said, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you gave me as a companion, she gave me fruit from the tree, and yes, I ate it." God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" "The serpent seduced me," she said, "and I ate." The word of God is blessed for his people in Jesus' name. All right, we have been talking about conquering failure in marriage. We've been dealing with outside influences. We talked about developing new relationships, rekindling old relationships, how to avoid affairs and one-night stands because of outside influences. Then we begin to deal with internal disconnect. And we started dealing with being untrustworthy. We started dealing with a lack of intimacy, which is, we talked about attachment not being involvement. People are attached, but they're not involved. We talked about those things, all right? Then we talked about fault finding. When we talked about fault finding, seeing what's wrong with everybody else instead of looking at self. Last week, we left off dealing with sexual dissatisfaction. And when we talked about sexual dissatisfaction, we talked about those who are not pleased sexually. Some people are not pleased because of certain issues that they have in their sexual department. The truth be told, some people deal with impotence. Is that simple? Some people cannot deal with penetration. Some people, the wall of the of that intimate place for the woman cannot hold penetration because of this weakness. There are different things that have become issues, and it has caused sexual dissatisfaction. And I remember that there was a young man who came to this older gentleman. He was a senior. He was in his 60s. And the young man asked him, says, "Sir," he was a reverend. He said, "Reverend, I just want to ask you a question. How old do you have to be to determine that you no longer want any sex?" And so the senior citizen preacher, he says, "Well, I have to ask somebody older than me." He went to his father, who was about 20 years older than him, and says, "I got a young man who wants to know, how old do you have to be before you no longer desire sex?" He says, "Son, you have to ask somebody older than me, because as old as I am, I still want some." And that was a man in his 80s. So what I'm saying is there are people who desire sexual activity in their marriage as long as they're married. But it's not just the desire of sexual activity. It's the problem of being dissatisfied, and you're dissatisfied because whatever's happening sexually is not meeting your need. So tonight, I just figured I'd hang out here a little bit, and I want to ask a question, and that either one of you can answer it. Do you think it is necessary First, I'm going to ask two questions. The first question is, do you think that people should engage in premarital sex? I already know your answer, but somebody needs to hear it, okay? That's the first question. Do you think people should engage in premarital sex, especially in the times we're living in? Any one of you can answer. Hello?
Okay, go ahead.
All right, I was on mute.
Premarital sex, society-wise, it is acceptable. It is really pushed. There was a time in society that if a young man or young woman had engaged in premarital sex, you were almost looked at as nasty. And now it is so widespread to have premarital sex until when it is said that a young man or a young woman has not had sex, now they look at you like you're crazy. What's wrong with you? And so I say, in my own personal answer to that, I think if a person can wait until you are married. Reason being, I keep thinking about it now. I don't think in my time of relationship I have had the opportunity within a marriage to say that I have found my virgin bride. And so I believe that if you wait, it is a more fulfilling time together because you start off with each other. That's just my opinion.
Okay. Anybody else?
Oh, yes. Oh. This is Brother Otis Gabriel. And the question was, can you hear me? Hello?
God bless you.
Okay, now I said the question would think that premarital sex is permissible, or is it moral, or is it sinful? No, I think that when a person before, this is for me, and I'm not going to be hypocritical and say one thing and then practice another, is that we were just talking about a disconnect and failure and sexual dissatisfaction. I feel that a person should know as much about the individual he or she is engaged to prior to marriage, especially on important issues, as you can learn, and that way it's not going to guarantee, but it will promote maybe a higher likelihood of a longer and more successful union after the people get married. I don't think that it would be advantageous not to talk about finances before you got married, or if we're going to have children, or where we're going to live, or something as important and as pleasure-producing and union bonding as sexual activity. I definitely do not think that should be put off and hoping that you're going to be satisfied after you get married. That should be something that you are fully aware of, and you should be, and that way, if it is not to the both of your satisfaction, then you can work that out before you got married, if it could be worked out. But no, I don't think that you should wait until after you get married to discuss or to learn about something that is that important.
Okay, thank you. Lady G, come on. I know you wanted to say something.
Okay. Me personally, I don't believe in premarital sex before marriage. You know, people say, oh, you know, test drive and all of this. But it's you know, everything in life is a risk, you know. And as far as satisfaction and so forth, you know, we won't know a person 100% anyway, whether it's sexually, mentally, or whatever the case may be. But just, you know, I can't speak for nobody else but myself. But I think getting to know a person, there's questions that you can ask if you really want to know. And I guess you say, well, some people say, well, I have to physically know versus questions and so forth. But I think if you put all this stuff prior to marriage, it can create another avenue. But I believe that you, if you spend more time getting to know a person, because sex is just not all, is not the only element about marriage, you know. So I think if you put more time and effort into trying to get to know the person, period. And then if after the marriage you find that, oh, I'm not fulfilled, I mean, there's therapists, there's all kind of people, and there's things that you can help that person to get through. If that person really loves you, then you can discuss that and go over these things. So everything can be worked out unless the person don't want to work it out. So in that case, maybe you didn't marry the right person if they're not willing to learn or satisfy. So that's just my thought.
Okay, well, then here's the other thing. We know in today's time that, and I believe that Apostle Smith made mention of it, virgins in this day and time are pretty much hard to find, if the truth be told. So here's my next question. We done dealt with premarital sex. Now we deal with somebody who gets married, but they're dealing with someone who is sexually a novice. Will they be dissatisfied because of their upbringing and their morals when it comes to expressing themselves sexually, when they know nothing of what sex is really about? I mean, let's really discuss this, because somebody is dealing with this right now. Somebody has a spouse who doesn't know how to work in the bed. They don't know how to make things happen. Maybe because they have never had real sexual encounter. So would this perhaps contribute to sexual dissatisfaction? Anybody?
Brother Host.
Yes, sir.
Your original question was about premarital sex, and now you're talking about your statement then just jumped into a couple who is unexperienced or one person is unexperienced. I want to go back to the premarital
yes, sir.
Couple. Here's the dilemma, or at least in my eyes, here's the dilemma. If you engage in premarital intercourse, good, bad, or indifferent, here's the deal. When you find that one that really connects with your heart, mind, and spirit, you have given away your jewel. You have given away your fresh flower. So what are you now offering besides a person? you're offering the one that you actually married.
Yeah, I have a comment. In addition to, I was thinking about this, and again, I understand, you know, the moralistic portion of it and the ethics, and I also understand reality. I knew a couple that was getting married, and they were both in their 30s. Now, and they decided to take the road of no premarital sex. And it seemed a little bit odd to me because they have both been having sex with many other partners. And they were going to deny that pleasure with each other. And this was their most important relationship. This was the individual that they had decided to live the rest of their lives with, and they had shared these pleasures with other people in casual encounters. And now this person, so if they were engaged, say for, if they had met and decided to get married a year later, now this person is going to be with this individual, say the man with this woman, woman with this man, for a full year, and no sex. Now, since mm-hmm. they have already crossed that particular border, and more than likely they are going to be having sex with somebody else while they're waiting to get married to each other. So mm-hmm. this is, it's an important, it's an important activity in marriage, and I feel to me, I know, this is just as important as speaking about and learning about other important issues. You don't want to wait until after you get married to find out that someone is a very poor money manager. You don't want to wait until after me, after you get married, to find out that this person is sexually incompatible. They just don't have the same ideas. They don't have the same desires. And they're just incompatible, not compatible at all when it comes to their sexual desires or sexual activities or sexual frequency at all. So I think that many things, as many traits as you can learn about an individual before you get married, it will prevent finding out that those are not satisfactory to you after you get married.
Let me go this route. Let me ask this question. Why is it? Why is it then that so many people, prior to getting married, they can't wait to have sex? Then when they get married, sex is foreign, because that's what's happening with a lot of people. And because I was always taught, what you did to get involved is what you're going to have to do to keep things going. So before you got married, before you got, I said I do, you got these people who every chance they got, they just like rabbits, they humping on each other, pumping on each other, and penetrating whatever. Now they get married, all of a sudden, she don't do it for me no more. He don't do it for me no more. What's going on? Somebody, come on, talk to me here.
Well, as Brother Gabriel was saying, you know, you're kicking, I'm going to say it like this, you're kicking all these tires. You're kicking all these tires. It's like going, to the used car sale dealer. You looked at a Buick, you looked at a Chevy, you looked at a Honda, looked at a Mercedes, you looked at, you know, you've been all around the yard. Look at that, different types, different styles, different shapes. And if you test ride every car that you kick the tire, by the end of the day, you're just tired. And what happens, and this is why I say what I say, by the time a person that is not sure I'm going to spend the rest of my life with this person, by the time you get finished sleeping with Jane, Sally, Mary, Susan, LaWanda, Rosita, and all that, by the time you sleep with all these folks, when you get to the one that should be the special mate, you done gave all your best tricks and everything trying to find out if you like what you got. Now when you get together with the one you're going to marry, it's just another dance because you done gave it to everybody. And this is where couples start separating. I'm telling you, 9 times out of 10, this is where couples start separating because they done did just about everything they could do before they got married. And then when life started happening, the bills come in, you start having children, and all that, sex no longer becomes important.
Okay. So in other words, come on.
Go ahead. No, I agree. I mean, that, you know, sex before marriage doesn't guarantee anything either. But that's where the counseling come in. At when you go to a counseling class, if you know nothing about marriage, you need to be counseling with someone about everything from economics to sex to all of these. All these questions can be answered. It takes time, but if you're just going in, you know, just, oh, we're going to just get married off the cuff with no type of counsel, with no type of whatever, then, yeah, it's you can end up in a bad situation. But that's why you go and seek professional counsel or spiritual counsel, and so forth, but a lot of times people just jump in without no kind of knowledge at all. I myself went to my pastor. They had it set up where you can come in. Now there were some things I learned in there that was really great stuff to make you think twice, or to make you think, is this the one? This person, how do they handle money? All these things while you're dating can find out. You don't have to find out until after you get married. If you date a person long enough, you'll find out the things that you need to know. I'm not saying date in 5 days and get married, but, you know, spend some time and you'll find out the good, the bad, and the ugly. Okay.
Apostle Willow, can I ask you a question?
Come on.
I was told, and this came back to me because of G. Jones. I was told by a group of older men that I was wrong for counseling couples who were getting married about sex. How does everybody feel about that?
Well, you were told you were wrong?
I was told that I was wrong for getting into a conversation about sex, couples that are getting ready to get married.
Well, I think that Lady G says it best when she says that premarital counseling should address all these issues, not just economics, not just work ethics, not just, you know, home responsibilities, but even sexuality and children and and all of these things. I think that the person who ignores something as important as this when counseling a couple is really setting a couple up for failure. I can't speak for nobody else, but I don't want to marry a couple and they fail because I didn't take the time to make sure I addressed every single issue. What I found out about the Lord is the Lord deals with everything in his word. So if he deals with everything in his word, then I believe that we as his vessels, we as his servants, we as his instruments, his priests, his ministers should do the same. We should inform, and we should inform thoroughly where there's no question. I go back to the day of the wedding when the minister says these words, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the sight of God in this assembly to join this couple in holy matrimony. Marriage is an institution by God and is not to be entered into unadvisedly." So that means that there is some advice, some clarification, some good understanding that should go into this prior to them standing at that altar and taking on some vows. That's just what I feel. And so the person who told you that you shouldn't, they're wrong. Now, having said that, it's one thing to prepare a couple for marriage. It's another thing to tell a couple what to do now that they are married in their bedroom. It is wrong for preachers, if you will, to enter that bedroom and tell her she shouldn't do this to him, tell him he shouldn't do that to her, because that is not his or her place as God's vessel.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
The reason I threw that out there, I was so glad, Sister G, that you brought that out in your statement, that every area, if a couple getting married, then that counselor or that spiritual advisor should be hit every possible facet that concerns being a couple, being married, what married folk do, what marriage is, because if I had not had a heart to deal with all matters, when I went and counseled my goddaughter and her fiance, he didn't even know that she was a virgin. So in his mind, he was thinking, I'm just going to jump on it. Forgive the way I'm going to say it, but I'm just making it plain. In his mind, he was thinking, after the wedding, we're going wherever we're going, I'm going to jump on this and tear it up. But in the counseling, he come to find out he was marrying a kept girl who kept herself until marriage. And I looked at him and I said, "Do you know what that means?" "Yeah, well, she never has that." I said, "No, that's not what I'm talking about." I said, "We know that. That's basics." I said, "But do you know what that means?" "Well, yeah, you know, she never let a man." "No," I said, "but do you, the one that's going to marry her, do you know what that means?" I said, "Brother, that means when y'all have that first time, you got to take your time and explain to her." I said, "She's not totally ignorant." I said, "But you got to take your time and explain to her what's getting ready to happen. And, you know," I said, "you're not a woman, but you got to let her know when you go in, it's not going to be pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
There's going to be a breaking of a foreskin and all that."
Mm-hmm.
And really, if we want to get biblical with it, that breaking of the foreskin is the covenant coming to pass. See, we talk about people spent all that money for a wedding. I know, because I did it. They spent all that money for a wedding, and according to the word of God, the real marriage is the time of consummation.
That's right.
Okay, I would like
to. Go ahead.
Come on, Lady G.
Go ahead. So you said, did you mean that the breaking of the foreskin is the confirmation? Is that what you said?
The consummation.
Okay.
It really is the marriage. Okay. If you go back and look at Jewish culture and Jewish custom, at the reception, there is a private room off from the reception. And while the reception, or at least the way this it was done, I don't know if they still do it today or not, but they would take the groom and take him on into the room. And then they would take the bride and back her up into the room, because by the time they took her in, the groom should have been in there laying naked. They didn't go in to see that. They would back her up to the bed, undress her, and leave her there with her husband. But at the end of their consummation, the husband were to bring the sheep to the door and hand them out so that those who came to celebrate could see the blood of the broken foreskin on the sheep, knowing that the marriage had been completed, and they would celebrate over the bloody sheep, saying that a marriage has begun.
Yeah. That's right. Amen. Brother Gabriel, you wanted to say something?
I had a response to the, they were going back to the original question in this discussion was about pre-marital intercourse and post-marital intercourse and the different levels of enjoyment. When a couple first meets, it's like going to a carnival. You know, everything is all exciting about one another. You're learning about each other. And that premarital intercourse becomes more like a recreational type of sex. And it is enjoyable because you like the person, and that just takes the enjoyment to a different level. But I think that post-marital intercourse, that to me is intimacy. It's post-marital, it's intimacy. There's more love involved. There's more affection involved. You don't have to jump up and, you know, go home. And that is the type of intimacy that would be linked with causing the couple to be closer together. It is very bonding. And the thing about the no premarital sex, I have no opposition to that with anyone who would like to practice that. But then again, I say for myself is that if a man meets a woman, they're talking about getting married, and that when they start talking about someone being a virgin, is that expectation for the woman, or is that expectation for both parties entering into this agreement? Say if a couple is 20 years old, would you expect them, would that be a reasonable expectation for a woman 20 years old to be a virgin? And would it be a reasonable expectation for a man 20 years old to be a virgin? And then, and that is, I say now, that is highly, highly unusual to find a couple 20 years old and both of them entering into a relation, a sexual relationship for the first time with each other after they are married. And, you know, we have on the line this evening several different ministers and reverends and pastors, and I, and during the post, or the premarital counseling, I would doubt that it would be fewer than 1% of the people that you have counseled that would fit into that category.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Amen.
100%.
Absolutely. Amen. Yep. Amen.
And all seriousness, this is Reverend Billy Gabriel, and all seriousness, the count those, the marriages that I have performed and the premarital counseling that I have performed will fit into exactly what Otis just said, that I have never, ever known anyone that don't come in without having sex prior to the marriage. We have a problem in here. We have always had a problem, a long problem. As I said last week, sex has so long in the home been a subject that I would call taboo. It is one that was not discussed. It was not taught by our parents. It was very seldom brought up in the church. And as a result of that, we are reacting on our when we meet LaQuisha and John, and LaQuisha meet John or Joe. In our youth, our hormones are active, and we like this person or we like this other person. And then, as he had just said, it first become recreational, but with the longevity, once they come together, they learn that they might love one another, like each other, whatever word we might want to use. But I think that the subject of sex should be taught at home, especially now, or and at school. Oh, and speaking of school, as you know, even at this very moment, we are fighting against the teaching of sexuality and body and things like that. They don't want to do that, and I think that is an attraction because we need to know these things. You often, this is not, as it's not being hypocritical, and I'm not trying to override our biblical principles, but it is very important. And once again, this is my opinion, and from where I stand, it is very important to know the person. Know the person. And I'm saying that to say because, well, a lot of this has already been said. It would be very difficult to go into a full marriage not really knowing what this person's interest level is. It's just so many things we call it weird. Some don't have sex in the dark. Some don't have it up in the light. Some don't want to have to see the husband of a friend naked. All these little things that take place, we call it mental deviation or lack of knowledge of these phobias or whatever it is. And I think it's very, very important to know this person sexually and otherwise before they go into marriage. Taking term of a lack of communication. It just haven't been in the military, for example. Some of these fellows on the field, on the combat field, and various places, they come back messed up. And unless they share this information with their intended wife, intended bride. It, she will be in for a rude awakening with her expectation once they say I do because of lack of knowledge, lack of, yeah, that's it, the basic lack of knowledge.
Okay, can I interject?
Please
this
do.
This is G. Johnson.
Come on.
Can I interject? Again, this, a lot of these questions that you're saying, it is brought out in counseling. I almost married someone, but when I went to counseling, when they were telling me things like a Muslim and a Christian, you know, the differences, and they said, well, you know, you can marry, you know, even though Muslims say they can marry a Christian woman, whatever. And they say that it's highly unlikely that it will work, even though some of them may have worked. So there were some questions, some real key questions that came out in that counseling that made me think twice. And if you got to have a good person that can counsel you, I mean, ask them, and there are paperwork in counseling that is almost like 50 questions that
yeah.
both of you answer. And you bring it out. Oh, well, do like the preacher said, well, how many kids do you want? One may, the man may say, well, I want 5 kids. And the woman may was saying, well, you know, I really didn't want that many. Or so these are things to think about. This is not stuff you ask, you go over after you get married. You need to know these things. Well, if this man wants a big family, he wants 10 kids, and, you know, are you up to that? Are you up to what his goal in life is going to be? He may want to do this. Are you willing to support him in that? So it's a lot of questions. And again, a lot of people don't go to counseling. They don't seek spiritual counseling. They don't seek. They just jump in. And this is why a lot of marriages end up in divorce, because we don't find a lot of this, a lot of these questions that should be asked. If we happen to have let's say you married and I'm Muslim, you're religious. Okay, are we taking them to separate churches? Am I going to the Christian church and you're going to the mosque? You know, that's a divide right there.
That's
so
exactly.
It's and I can't stress enough how counseling means a lot before getting married. Okay, and even bringing out stuff in sex. Well, what is your sex drive, Mr. or Mrs.? You know, all this stuff can be brought out and make you think twice. And sometimes it may make you say, you know what, I don't think this is the person for me at the end of the session. But, or, you know, it makes you think. And I've been in a couple of sessions that had to make me think twice. As a matter of fact, I didn't go through with it after the counseling.
Yep.
Okay, I just want to add that.
I'm glad you brought that up. I'm really glad you brought that up. There is in the premarital counseling, there is at least I have it. I have a big sheet that goes with the premarital counseling program. It has those sheets. I give one of the sheets to both of them. Each of them will fill this out without them separately. This wide area of incompatibility. Now, and also, when they fill out this questionnaire, there are some areas that might be seem to be sensitive, and one of them might not tell the truth on that particular question. I don't want them to know this or that, or vice versa. And so, you really have to be truthful on this questionnaire. It's about 50 questions, and you're right. It's about 50. I wish I had a copy with me now, but that is so true. But they come in there, they are not truthful on that thing. And all time, no matter what you say, and like I had one couple said, tell me, I don't need no counselor because he loved me and I love him. You can ditch that. I don't need to hear all that. I love him.
Really?
Loves. Oh, yes, absolutely. And a couple of years later, he came to me and told me, just came to me and told me that she was so sorry that she said that, because they are now, or they totally divorced. They, within 2 years, less than 2 years, they were on the verge. Well, they finally got divorced. Now that's the truth, because she told me. Oh, anyway, she overrode. She did not want to have counseling, and he agreed because he said, "I love me. I love you." So there's so many little things, and you really have to know about this. And I'm not overriding the principles, but it is a fact. You really have to know. And it's so many things I've done with these counseling. And I know there was one, I'll just share this, and I shared it with my brother for a couple of times. When I was a counselor in the Army, I was a psychologist, as they call it. And we had one gentleman come into the office for counseling at the advice of his wife, because he had this habit of going downtown soliciting German prostitutes. I just call them social workers right now, not prostitutes. I guess another word. They're going downtown dealing with these German social workers. And what his problem, what his situation was, he went downtown for that because he wanted a different type of sex. I would just say oral sex. And when I got through with him, then I sent him into the counselor, the chaplain, and the psychologist rather. And we kind of found out when we counseled the wife, we kind of found out that she had always wanted to have that performed to her, but he never offered it because he had failed to communicate that with her. He had put her on a pedestal. And all the time he was going downtown paying for what he had at home due to the lack of communication. And once that came to part, then, of course, I guess I just little fairy tale. They lived happily ever after. Maybe they didn't, but once that was come to the came to life, it was much happier. So you have to have this communication. You have to understand one another. It's just so many variables that counseling, it's a ritual, and all too often, just like filling an application for a job. Some of the areas you don't want people to know, you falsify this little information where you know you can't, your medical situation might be, your lack of the ability to perform, or what. It's a bucket load. I just use that. Of variables that need to be ironed out. And we also, in school, I mean, it's a study. Don't say that it's nasty. As I said last week, and I know when we heard about people having sex, they used to have a term in my time. They called it, they doing the nasty. You see, we label it as dirty, filthy, and nasty, unclean. When it's one of the purest forms of love, I think that's been mentioned. It just, I can't think of anything, I guess being personal again, that's more pleasurable with one another than that. I think that I have said it just about it.
Let me go this direction. Let me go this direction. All right. Here's my other question. We dealt with the premarital sex. Here's the other question.
Okay.
Should the individuals in marriage focus on teaching or informing their mate of what they need sexually? Should that be something that is focused on? Should he tell her, "I need this from you"? Should she tell him, "I only want to do this"? Should these things be brought up in their time of discussion, or should it just be left alone and hope that it's just figured out as they go along?
Oh, mercy.
Yeah, I have
definitely.
If no one else does. There's definitely... as many issues that you can think of that may be controversial or, you know, would have some element that of disagreement visible or likely, those should be discussed prior to marriage. You don't want to wait until you get married to discuss a issue that can be a deal breaker in your marriage. Now, that's one. But when you begin to talk about the sexual desires and sexual activities, if they're in adherence to the first recommendation that I've never had sex before, then that would not be an issue. So now they will know what to discuss. They say, well, I've never done that before, so I don't know what I like in that particular arena. But more than likely, the people that you are going to have in counseling or the people who are going to be, who are engaged to be married, have already engaged in the intimate or the sexual activity with other partners. And there's a very strange situation that takes place there called a dichotomy, is that when the woman would say, now what I like to do in sex is I like to give the man oral sex first, and then he gives me oral sex, and then we have intercourse, and then we can cuddle, and then I like to this, maybe this type of sex to be entered into any place that he would like to. The man would listen to that, and instead of him learning how to please the woman, he becomes very, very turned off, even angry. He wants to know where and with whom did you practice all of these things that you are talking about to me that I had no idea that you were even aware of. So there, you know, you can do that, but there's a danger in that. You have to know your partner. So one way to avoid that and doing it is just, if there's something that she likes to do, is for a woman to just kind of ease her way into it, you know, when they're having sex sometimes. And just say, I heard on the Oprah show that people did it like this. Let's try that. But there is a big danger in that with, you know, with the men. A man, we have fragile egos, and we don't want to even entertain some of those ideas or some things that maybe most women would like to have. They have to bring it up in a different venue.
There's something that I want to address, you know, because when you talk about bringing up you like this and you like that and you want this and you want that, sometimes the case is that though you are being intimate with your spouse is not being intimate with you. Your spouse is thinking of that other person who had choked them, the other person who had pulled their hair, the other person who had smacked that thing, the other person who made them back that thing up. Yeah. So though you're being intimate with your mate is really being intimate with someone else. And so sometimes they're dissatisfied because you're not doing it like that other person did it. Apostle Smith?
How would I know you were coming to me? But it is true. It is true that there are many, I'm not going to give a percentage, but there are many while having, I'll take this one, on Family Feud one night. That question was on the survey. How many people do you think are actually thinking about their mate while having sex? And surprisingly, after they didn't win the money, Steve Harvey took the time to go, he said, I was alarmed when I saw this. He said, the survey said the top answer was 55% of couples are not thinking about each other while having sex.
Wow.
Whoa.
They're enjoying sex, but fantasizing in the midst of it.
Yeah.
And so when we start talking about those variables and we start getting into people's mindset during sex, you get ready to go down the rabbit hole. And this show is no longer going to be called Making Marriage Meaningful. It's going to be called let's get the freak out the bedroom. That's what that's going to be called. Because when you go down that road, you're going to uncover a whole lot of stuff. Quickly, let me hasten to something. Sort of going back to the pre-marriage and some other things we talked about. The reason, I truly believe, the reason why we cannot find virgins in this day and hour, the reason why people don't want to wait, the reason why marriage is now becoming about pleasure only and not about covenant between the two is because we must admit a lot of these couples are coming out of homes where Larry comes in the morning, Harry comes in the afternoon, and Barry comes at night. They're not seeing any commitment in the home. They're not seeing any consistency of one person. So we must understand and admit, as much as we learn through books and we learn by being taught, we also learn by what we see and what we experience. And you'll be surprised how many of these little children that are not even 6, 7, 8 years old are already experiencing multiple partners of their parents coming through the house. How in the world I got an Uncle Harry, an Uncle Larry, and an Uncle Barry? Everybody's my uncle that's coming through the house, but they're coming out your bedroom. These are some of the factors that we got to think about when we start really unveiling this thing, that there's a whole lot that goes with it and to it and cause and effect to really what's going on when you start talking about premarital sex all by itself. Never mind whether it's right or wrong. When you start talking about premarital sex by itself, amen, and then that's why maybe LaWanda is a freak in her head because she done seen some things. And she want to try what she done seen mama do. But here is JoJo, her boyfriend, who only know that mama and daddy used to go behind the door and close it. try his best. And it should not be just. Mm-hmm. That's where the problem comes in there. When you're trying to judge it rather than enjoy it. Nobody wants to go into a bedroom and then when you get through with your intimacy and intercourse and whatever else, she's sitting there with a scorecard. Or he's sitting there giving commentation. Well, you know that was all right, but you know when I was with Louise, you know she used to lift that left leg up, and I'm telling you, well, you ain't with Louise no more.
Mm-hmm.
That old song, love the one you with.
You know, there was a time. I remember there was a time that T.D. Jakes dealt with something on this wise, and he says, you may be dealing with a modest Mary and you Freaky Freddy, and it's going to be hard because you're in two different places. Here's what I really believe. Sexual dissatisfaction is a result of you not appreciating what you do have. I mean, I'm going to say this the best way, cleanest way possible. She may not be the brick house, and he may not be greatly endowed, but if you two have chosen to be together, then you've got to make the best of what you got. Anita Baker wrote a song, and she says, giving you the best that I've got. And the best that I've got, this is for some woman, this is for some man. If the best that I've got, ooh la la, or if the best that I've got is a grrr, then find yourself happy because that belongs to you. And that belongs to you. And I'm going to leave it at that. There are so many more things that we could deal with, but we're going to go even further on next week. We want to thank you for joining us here on Making Marriage Meaningful. We want to thank you, all of our guests who are here tonight, our panelists. We thank God for you, brother and sister Gabriel, another brother Gabriel. Thank God for you tonight, Lady G. Johnson, and certainly Apostle Vincent L. Smith. We appreciate you for joining us tonight. Please join us next Saturday at 10 p.m. Eastern, 9 Central. We're going to go even further with this internal disconnect. I think there's some other things that we still have to look at concerning what took place with this issue in the garden so that we can conquer failure in marriage. Please let me say this. Don't talk good and walk bad. In other words, what I'm saying is your marriage will be meaningless until your mate becomes meaningful. If he taps you on the shoulder, roll over. If you feel like somebody needs to tap you, you're not married, cold shower. That's all I'm going to say. Y'all have an incredible night. Lord bless you. Go with God, and he will go with you. Dr. Timmy, I need you to drop that track. Y'all, shalom. Good night. Peace.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Gotta get my freaks on. Gotta get my freaks on. It's not enough to sing the song. It's not enough just clapping along. I gotta get my freaks on. Get my freaks on. Gotta get my freaks on. Gotta get my freaks on. Just sing the song. Just clapping along. I gotta.
Just clapping along, I gotta.